5 is where I'd like to begin reading. Matthew chapter 19, verse 25. Those of you that didn't hear, we will be, just to cut to the chase, we're doing some work on the parking lot paving. We're going to be cutting out some paving and different things, and it's going to cost the church some monies. If you have the wherewithal to give and you'd like to give towards that project, just mark it in a check, put it in the offering or debit. Just make sure that we know somehow. You can also use a tithe envelope and mark on their parking lot and give towards that. It's going to run us around $12,000, depending on how much machinery we've got to rent, pay for, and professional. A lot of it's got to be done by professionals as well. So we're going to do what part we can to save money and do the work ourselves. That's where it's at. Matthew chapter 19, verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Verse 26, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we forsaken all, follow thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." It seems like some people never get a fair shake in this life that live for God. But I want to remind you, everybody's going to have a payday. Everybody is going to have a payday. Would you pray together with me right now, and let's ask for God's anointing in this place. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we need you today. I need you to touch my mind. I need you, God, to speak through me to this people. I pray, God, for wisdom from on high. Your word's anointed. I pray that it find lodging. I pray, God, that you would use my tongue. Use this vessel today. In the name of Jesus, speak to somebody's heart, somebody's mind today. Hallelujah. We claim the power that's in that precious name, the name of Jesus, right now. In Jesus' name, let your will be done. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. It's so easy to look around us and to see how someone else has it better than what we do. It's so easy to think that evil is getting away with being evil. It seems sometimes that people that have a total disregard for God and the things of God have a better life than that individual that has abstained, that individual that has put God first in their life. That individual that has tried to live a life pleasing before God. And it seems as though those that laugh in the face of God are getting ahead and they're advancing in our society today. I want to remind you here this morning that God, just because you don't see it happening the way you think it ought to be happening, and just because it seems that the evil is prevailing, remember this: not only are you dealing with evil, but you're dealing with souls. What I mean by that is this: God is long-suffering. He's not just long-suffering to you and I, but He's long-suffering even to those without Him. And I'm glad that He is, because at one time I was one of those. I don't stand here today because I deserve to stand here. I stand here today because of His mercy, because of His long suffering. And you've got to remember that it seems like, when all that we can see is right now, that they're getting away with it. This passage of Scripture deals with the time when Jesus had just talked with the rich young ruler to sell out the God of riches in his life and come and follow the Lord, and if he really wants to go to heaven. And he told the disciples, the Lord turns to these disciples, and he told the disciples that it would be extremely difficult for a rich man to get to heaven. And they began to wonder if anybody could be saved by what the Lord was saying and by what he was indicating. And it had nothing to do with the rich man's wealth. That was not the point. And so many people, they fixate on the wealth part because that's something that most people think they don't have. Have you ever noticed that being wealthy is relative? I don't mean that your relatives are the only ones wealthy. I mean that it all depends on who you are. I remember whenever I went to had the opportunity, the blessing to go to Chiapas, Mexico. How that at the time I thought I was going to Chiapas, Mexico, and would be ministering to the Spanish there, the Mexicans there. And I talked to a few at the Mexican restaurant here in town and told them that, hey, I'm leaving this week to go to Chiapas. And I never had a single one of them say, hey man, you'll have a great time, that's a great place. Don't go there, every single one of them. Whatever you do, don't go to Chiapas. You don't want to go to Chiapas. Why don't I want to go to Chiapas? Chiapas is a bad place. They are poor. They are poor in Chiapas. We flew into an area that was not Chiapas. It was further north. Mexico City, if I remember right. I don't remember for sure. But we flew into another area and was renting the vehicle and stuff. Where are you heading? We're going to Chiapas. Yeah, you don't want to go to Chiapas. Don't go to Chiapas. Those are poor people down there. And they are, it's a different place. They're mean. And they're really poor. We went to Chiapas. And we ministered in Chiapas. And you know what? People that are filled with the Holy Ghost are the same no matter where that they're at. And since I'm just trying to find the mind of God here this morning, a side note, I was in the service that the first service I was in, place was packed. And, you know, it is awesome move of God, great move of God, and great time. And I think of this when I see people getting tattoos in other languages that they don't speak. That's really dumb. There was one of the preachers, pastors from other churches knew that there was going to be this big time preacher from America that was going to be there preaching. And so they, you know, all the churches came and so one of the preacher's son had on a t-shirt, and they didn't speak a lick of English, but the t-shirt was all in English, and it had words. Every spot that you could put a word, there was a word on that t-shirt, and it was a four-letter cuss word that we use in America, filled that whole shirt. He was so proud of his shirt because it came from America. Had no idea what he was wearing, and I didn't bother setting him straight. But I think of that whenever people will get tattoos, they have no idea what they're getting. They'll tell somebody, can you imagine? I mean, that. But anyway, I was there, and come to find out, we are going to up into the mountains between, right at the edge of Mexico, and right there on the southern border in the mountains. And the only people that live there are Mayan Indians, and we were going to visit the Mayan villages and up in the mountains and preach and minister there to the Mayan Indians. And you know what? The people in Chiapas started telling us when they found out where we were heading the next day. You don't want to go there. Those people are poor. They're really poor. And we got there, and sure enough, they were really poor. Even among the Mayan Indians, there were people that had their status, those that were poorer than the others. The rich had shoes on, the rest did not. They all walked to church because nobody owned a vehicle. They were poor. There were people that walked 3 days to get to that church service, to get to be there in that church service. And they walked. They didn't have shoes, had never had shoes. If you would look at their feet, you'd know they never had shoes, because when you never wear shoes, the older you get, the wider your feet get, because there's nothing holding them in. And some of them, they looked like their feet were as wide as they were long. And but my point being is this, it's all relative. And what I have found, it gave me a new appreciation for the United States of America, in the sense that we think that we are poor. We think that we don't have. And we find ourselves praying, God, I really need. And the truth of the matter is, the frustrations that you're dealing with today, how many of those frustrations lead back to an electrical outlet? How many of those frustrations, your broken air conditioner, your out of date computer, your refrigerator that's giving you problems, your microwave, your washer, your dryer? You understand what I'm saying to you today? How many of those things, those frustrations lead back to a power cord? How many of those frustrations and those things, why is this happening to me, lead back to an automobile, or two automobiles, or three automobiles that you have setting in your driveway or in your garage, that, oh, my car is giving me a pit. Why can't I get a car that does well? And we get to feeling sorry for ourselves, and we start looking at the evil rich. We start looking at those that are doing worse. And this rich young ruler, it had nothing to do with the fact that he had wealth. It was not about the wealth that he had. Just as you might consider yourself not wealthy here today, there are people that would love to just have the food that you bought, that you decided you don't like, that you will end up throwing away, that is in your cabinet today, and you feel like you don't have anything to be thankful for. Friend, I'm going to tell you something today. God has been good to you and I. He has blessed you and I. Amen. We actually are wealthy. Amen. You've got far more than three quarters of the church around the world. wrong. Most of the church today are like those Mayan Indians that I just talked about. They don't ever have to get up and pray, "Oh God, I don't know what I'm going to do about my refrigerator. Don't know what I'm going to do about my car. I don't know. We don't have the money for another microwave. Our stove has went out." They don't have to pray about those things because they have never owned those kinds of things. They don't have to worry about their mattress that is causing their back trouble. Amen. Because they've never had a mattress. They sleep on dirt floors. Amen. And three-fourths of the church of the living God, people that love God, people that are sacrificing, that have given themselves to God. Amen. That is how their life is lived. Their prayer is, "God, help me to find enough food today so that my family can eat, so that my family can live another day." Amen. Most of us sitting here today, we could go without a meal 2 or 3, 4 days, and it wouldn't hurt us any to miss out on them. Amen. We are blessed today. Amen. Be careful, amen, that you think it's because of the riches that they're worth. No, God knows what we can handle, and God knows what we can afford to have in our bank accounts and what we can be blessed with. Most of us, our blessings today come from the simple fact of who we were born to. The scripture deals with this time, and it was nothing to do with the man's riches. It had all to do with the fact that the man had one thing in his life, and I mentioned this recently. He had one thing in his life that he was not willing to give up for God. And I don't care what that situation is. You want to know something today? I have seen more people lose out with God over bitterness towards an individual than I have anything else. The one thing that they refuse to give up is their unforgiveness towards one individual in their life. Unforgiveness towards one individual. We're not talking about wealth. We're not talking about mansions. We're talking about the fact that they cannot forgive one person, and they will go to hell over not forgiving one individual. So what is it? What is your bank account of riches? Amen. Is it something that really turns out to be a garbage pile? Amen. That one thing that he could not give to the Lord was his bank account. Amen. That one thing that you cannot give to the Lord, you cannot afford not to give it to the Lord. Amen. The Lord told his disciples that it would be extremely difficult. Amen. And that difficult, you can put a line there and you can fill it in with whatever you want to fill in. Amen. Peter looked and he looked at the Lord. He wanted a more specific answer to his question. And he wanted to know what was in it for him. He had sacrificed all that he had for this thing. And what is it? What's in it for us? He's basically asking the Lord if it was worth, everything that we have done, has it been worth it to serve you? Is it going to be worth it in the end? We can be pious and criticize Peter whenever he was willing to ask that question if we want. But many of the great men of the Bible have come to the same place at some point in their life where they ask that question. Amen. Sometimes it does not appear to be worthwhile. We ask, does it really pay to serve God? If we ask, we raise our kids, amen, to serve the Lord. But where are they at today, God? How come I'm dealing with the problems that I'm dealing with my family? Amen. And Asaph questioned this in Psalm 73. He said, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had nigh well slipped." Amen. He almost slipped in envy until he went to the house of God. Can I encourage you today? What you really need to do, instead of dwelling on all this anger, on all of this feeling sorry for yourself, what you really need to do is have a good prayer meeting. What you really need to do is get on your face before God. Amen. Because you know in your heart of hearts, amen, the fact that you raise your kids, amen, in church, the fact that you raise your loved ones,
The fact that you have lived for God, that is far more valuable than anything else that you could have done in this life. Amen. I've got to realize that today. Amen. Elijah questioned this in 1 Kings chapter 19. He went a day's journey into the wilderness and asked God, just let me die. Amen. This stupid woman, this wicked Jezebel, she wants to kill me. She's going to kill me. Why don't you just let me die? And he went to sleep, and the Lord sent an angel to him and woke him up and gave him food and gave him nourishment. Amen. And took care. In the midst of his pity party, God showed him there's 7,000 out there. Amen. That's not bowed a knee. Amen. Well, amen. And I want you to know that you're not the only one living for God. Amen. I'm going to tell you something right now. It's okay to question God. It's okay to bring your questions, but you better be careful with the attitude, because God might show you you really haven't done near all that you were supposed to. He might show you that you're not nearly the super Christian that you think you are. Solomon sought the answers to this question throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. You can read it. And he came to the conclusion that, amen, after he got all the money, after he got all the women, after he got all the wine, the song, the dance, after he got the houses and the lands, after he got all the toys and everything else, amen, he come to the conclusion that all of it was a waste of time. It was like catching a soap bubble. Amen. The minute that he got his hand on it, it popped and it was gone and it vanished. There was no more joy. How many of us have found that really the only joy we have is in the journey of trying to find the toy, the journey in looking for the best price, the journey in getting to the destination of vacation or whatever it is that we're doing. Amen. We look back on it, we find it was the journey that we actually enjoyed. And actually, if you was to delve into it, you'll find that it was a relationship that you had with people during that journey. It was that that made the difference, enjoying the scenery, amen, that God had prepared and showed, amen, and created. That's what made all the difference. It wasn't that how fine the car was that you rode in. It wasn't how great the hotel was that you stayed in. It had nothing to do with the food, the quality of the food that you ate, but it was those that you was with. It was a fact of whether or not you had peace of God in your life. Amen. Those were the things that really counted and really mattered. This is what happened to Solomon. Solomon spent his life trying to fulfill the pleasures of flesh, the pleasures of selfishness and just him, his ego, and his sexual appetite, and all of these things, his pride. That was what he spent all of his life. And whenever he got done with it at his old man, he said it was all vexation of spirit. Amen. It was a waste of time. Amen. And he come to the conclusion that what really mattered was living for God. That without God, it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. That without God, amen, it had been a waste. He'd have been so much better off if he would have stuck with the Lord. If he would have stayed, amen, with that relationship with God. But you see, he compromised the relationship with God along the way for all of these other things. Thinking, I know enough about God, I'll be able to get back to him. I know right where he's at. If I really need him, I can get there. I can find him. I can get him back in my life. But Solomon, we never find where Solomon ever got back to that place. He never did find him again. When David was in the valley of Elah, when they were frightened by Goliath, 1 Samuel chapter 17, David said, is there not a cause? And I ask us here today, is there not a cause? Is there not something in your life that you need to stop and take stock of where you're at? I say, is there not something more important than me? Is there not something more important than me having fun and me having a good time? Is there not something that matters more than my pleasure for a season? Is there not something that is bigger than just today? Amen. That maybe I ought to be investing in that. David said, is there not a cause? Amen. Is there not something that I ought to be fighting for that is bigger than I am? But that could destroy you. I would rather be destroyed fighting a Goliath that was trying to war against the will of God. I would rather be destroyed by that, amen, than to die an old man lost without God. That's what David was saying. Is there not a cause? Amen. Whenever he ran down that mountainside to the valley to meet Goliath, he didn't say, I'm coming to you with a 401k. He didn't say, I'm coming to you with an AK-47. He didn't say, I'm coming to you with the latest gadgets. But he said, I'm coming to you with the only thing that matters. After everything's been stripped away, we realize where men rise and fall. And it is all on God. That's where it comes down to. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Amen. The righteous run therein and are safe. Amen. The name of the Lord will keep you. The name of the Lord will make a refrigerator run that is broken. The name of the Lord will cause an avalanche to stop or go the opposite direction to stay away from you. Amen. The name of the Lord will keep you in the tornado. The name of the Lord will keep you when the doctor says it's cancer. The name of the Lord will take care of your family whenever you don't know where they're at. You don't know what they're involved in. The name of the Lord is a strong tower that your money cannot buy, that your talent cannot build. The name of the Lord is where it really matters.
In the days of prosperity, Abraham and Lot had gotten so wealthy in Genesis chapter 13. There wasn't enough room in the fields for all of the cattle, all the sheep that they had. Both flocks were so great. So they parted ways. And it was at this place that you find that really where it's a picture of where we are at today. I want the musicians to come. It's a picture of where you find yourself at right now. You see, Abraham and Lot stood there, and Abraham had a faith in God that God will take care of me wherever I'm at. And I would rather be in the will of God in a place that seems compromised than to be out of the will of God in a place that flows with milk and honey. And Abraham said to Lot, you choose whatever direction you want to go. You choose whatever you want, and I'll go the other direction. We'll separate. And you know the story that Lot chose the well-watered plains. He chose pitching his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. He chose moving his family eventually into Sodom and Gomorrah. We've got to be in this world but not of it. We're at a place right now where we're living in Sodom and Gomorrah. We're living in Sodom and Gomorrah. We're at a place that we've got to decide, how much do we saturate our family with this world? Where are the lines that you're going to draw for your family? When I started pastoring, when I started preaching, it was pretty easy to draw lines. The lines were clear. Not so much anymore. But you better have a walk with God. You better have a love for righteousness. And you better prayerfully ask God to help you work out your salvation and your family's salvation with fear and trembling. Because we're living in a day that if you want to make excuses, if you want to justify, you can. My wife, someone sent a video yesterday. There was a church services where worship team was up leading, and disastrous things would happen, like the drum cage fell apart in one, a fake tree kept falling over on the guy playing the piano, and the keyboard just collapsed right out from under them while they're trying to do all this worship. But the thing that I noticed as I watched that video, and what was really disheartening to me, was in most of them, worship team, I saw people standing there that they were either trying to entertain them, or they weren't even trying to entertain anybody, much less the presence of God. I mean, they were singing a song and it was so dead. They had screaming guitars, they had drums, they had keyboards, they had it all. But there was nothing there. There was no praise going on at all. We've compromised so much. We've lost so much. We've had so much slip between our fingers. How far are you going to go? How much do you really have to have? Are you finally satisfied? Well, I can tell you this, when it comes to the world, you will never be satisfied. You get this much of the world and you're going to have that much of the world. You get that much of the world and you're going to have this much of the world. Somewhere, if you're going to make it, you're going to finally say, enough is enough. And I hope you're not like Solomon and wait till it's too late. But you make up your mind today, I am going to live for God. Because remember this, God is long-suffering. And everybody is going to receive a payday. Nobody, don't worry about it, nobody is getting away with anything. I was reminded as I stand here of a story many years ago, a missionary, back in the days whenever missionaries would go overseas and they wouldn't get to come back for years. That he and his wife had went, they'd sacrificed, they'd spent their all. And coming back home now was when you still had to ride ships. There weren't planes yet. Their ship was coming into port. They had been writing people and letting them know that they were coming home. It's old people now, and they just couldn't stay in a third world country where they were ministering any longer. And so they're coming home. Just so happened on the ship that they were traveling on that there happened to be a dignitary on that vessel with them. And when they ported, whenever they pulled into port, whenever they docked, there was a band there to greet. There was banners, and there were people out there cheering and just going on and on about this dignitary. And there was so much hoopla, you know, and everybody had to allow the dignitary to get off. Everybody had went off, and the missionary, as he stepped off the boat with his wife, the band departed, and all the trash left behind, and he's standing there, and he said, it just doesn't seem right, hon. He said, here we've given everything, our entire life, to the ministry, to reaching a lost soul. Not a single person to greet us. We don't have tons of luggage that had to be taken off. We go into a little bitty apartment here in the city. That's all that we've got. We didn't have no band. We didn't have no group of people to greet us and welcome us home. There was no banner. Feeling dejected. Feeling sorry for himself. But his wife slipped her arm around him and said, hon, we're not
what you've got to remember. You're just passing through. Our treasure is laid up somewhere on the blue. Where moth and rust cannot get to it, where thieves cannot break through and steal. And we're not home yet. We're not there. But there's coming a day that you're going to cross over. It might be today. It might be tomorrow. Or we might all go together in the rapture. Who's to say? But this whole business of, well, you know, at least I'm on this side of the grass. Not for a child of God. I know when we make those statements, we're just saying it jokingly. And, you know, any good day above ground is a good day. And not for a child of God, it's not. Folks, I'm telling you something right now. I have not seen, I have not heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man. The things that God has prepared, you have no idea what it's going to be. It's going to be so awesome. It's going to be so amazing what God has prepared for you. You're not home yet. You're going to have a mansion. You're going to have every tear wiped from your eye. There's going to be no more pain. There's going to be no more sorrow. There's going to be no more wheelchairs. There's going to be no more crutches. There's not going to be any more dim vision. There's not going to be any more false teeth. There's not going to be any more cricks and sore muscles. There's not going to be any more shortened limbs and bodies that aren't working properly. Not home yet. Don't let the devil steal your joy, because the joy of the Lord in this life is your strength. The devil is a liar. I said the devil is a liar. It will be worth it all when you see Jesus. Would you just lift your voices right now and thank the Lord here? Sisters, Sarah, can we sing a chorus of worship? Come on, let's lift our voices and our hearts right now to Him.
I can have